Tonight that everybody is bound for the promised land, and hopefully we are. And if we're not bound for it, we need to be bound for it, and we need to make ready to enter into that glorious and wonderful home that God has prepared for the faithful. And the treasures that we do lay up in heaven will be there when we get there. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. It's amazing sometimes how we focus on so many little things in life, the material things of this world. It's hard for us to really think about things that are eternal because we deal with temporal things all the time. And as I said, sometimes we're not really very grateful. I remember hearing about an itinerant preacher one time who had gone out to speak for this congregation out in the country. And they didn't have the collection plate or the vessels as we have them here. And anyway, the preacher had carried his young son with him. And they had gone out, and the preacher spoke at the morning worship service. And that was all they had, actually. And when it came time to take up the contribution, the preacher actually passed his hat around. And they passed it around, and it came back, and there was nothing in it. And so anyway, on the way home, the preacher looked at his son, and he said, "Son, can you believe the ingratitude of those people? They didn't give me anything for coming to speak today." And he said, "Well, Dad, just be thankful for one thing." And he said, "What's that, Dad?" And he said, "You got your hat back." Well, you know, I suppose in life there are a lot of things that we ought to be grateful for. But why is it so important that we be thankful? You know, Jesus told a story about healing 10 lepers. One turned back to give thanks, and 9 went on their way. And when that one turned back to give thanks unto God, Jesus said, "But where are the 9? That tells me that the majority of the people in our world today are people that are not really very grateful at all. They're not. But we ought to be a people that are grateful. Not all people are. But we need to recognize just how important it is for us to be thankful. Too many times it's no thanks with a lot of folks in life. In the book of 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8, the writer said, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done." I firmly believe that you and I ought to be a people that tell people, others, about what God does for us and through us. In Psalms 100, verse 4, we mentioned this morning, but we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his holy name. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever, King David said. You know, the book of Psalms is really a book about offering praise and gratitude unto God. But when you read the book of Isaiah 41, that chapter, it talks about the fact that God is with us. He never leaves us. And he says, "Fear not, for I am with you." That's something that we all ought to ponder in our hearts every morning when we get up, that God is going to be with me this day. For Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," Matthew 28 and verse 20. Well, there are 4 things. I told you this morning I was going to speak on 3 things, and I got to thinking about another aspect of this, and so I've added another point. So that means you're going to be 10 minutes later getting out tonight. But at any rate, they are important points, and I hope that you'll focus on them over the next few moments. Number one, I'm thankful. I told you the lesson was going to be focused around what Jesus does for us that we may never really stop to think about. We always talk about the fact that he is our mediator, our go-between, 1 Timothy 2, between us and God. Paul says there's one mediator between man and God, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us, just like the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. But we know that Jesus is in heaven right now preparing a place for us, as he said in John the 14th chapter. But there are so many things that the Lord Jesus does for us every day that we fail to really stop and really think about what he is doing. And one of them is, I should be thankful, we should be thankful, that Jesus stands up for us. Have you ever thought about how important that is for us? Christ taught if we confess him before men, that he will confess us before the Father. He stands up with us. And Paul in the book of Romans 8 and 31 says that if God is for us, who can be against us? I know one person who will never give up on me, and that is my God. You know, sometimes friends come and go, and relationships deteriorate sometimes, and people don't love you like they used to, and they don't really, maybe for some reason or another, connect. But there is one who will never give up on you, nor will he give up on me, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And many in the past learned this lesson, and I want to share with you a few that did. Job learned it in affliction, Job chapter 1. I told you that relationships break down. They did with Job and his friends. His three friends came to comfort him, and in the midst of comforting him, they did everything but bring comfort to him. Actually, they challenged him. They criticized him. They said, Job, what in the world have you done? Now, let me tell you why they thought that. Do you know that back during the days of Christ, and it was a very cultural thing with people, they often thought that if someone had calamity in their life, it was because of something that they had done. They had committed some sin, and so they got sick. They were reduced from prosperity to poverty. It could have been a number of things. But it was attributable to something that they did. And so Job's friends are thinking, hey, if Job would just confess up here that God is going to take away the plagues that have affected his life. And you remember how affected he really was. He lost his family. He lost his herds, he lost his wealth, but he also lost his health. Now, the modern-day televangelist would tell you through this health and wealth gospel, name it and claim it sort of thing, that all you have to do is just send money to someone and God's going to take care of all your problems. Not so. God told Job to rely upon him. And he said, you know what? When I come forth through all of these calamities, I will come forth as gold. All of the dross has been burned away, and I am resilient enough to be able to stand up and realize that God is working. And he said that in the 42nd chapter of the book of Job. But he wasn't the only one. Jonah learned it in the belly of a whale, that God is there with us. I have learned through the years that in the midst of our trials and our afflictions, that God doesn't leave us alone, but he is there with us. He's there to comfort us. God doesn't always take away the problems that we have in life, but he is there with us in the midst of the problems. He doesn't always take away the affliction. He doesn't always take away the cancer. He doesn't always take away the heart disease. He doesn't always take away the real issues that we face every day. But he is there with us. And isn't that what Christ said? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And Jonah learned that in the belly of a whale. But I can tell you another thing. We know that there were many, many others who learned it as well. And I don't know what's happened to our... There it is. Joseph learned it in Egypt. When Joseph was down in Egypt, he eventually becomes second in command, and we're thankful for his great faith. And had it not been for this great man of faith and realizing that God was going to bless him, his brothers, think about this, his brothers sold him into Egyptian bondage. And when the brothers finally, because of that tremendous famine back in Israel, they're sent down to Egypt, they bow before none other than their brother who had had a dream about them bowing down one day. And they wanted to get rid of him. And when they finally find out that it is Joseph, Joseph makes a statement that is so renowned and so profound. And he says, you know what? When you sold me into slavery, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God was working behind the scenes. He was. Elijah learned it at Mount Carmel when he saw that little cloud the size of a man's hand. And he knew that there was a God in heaven and that God would make it rain. And even though he had prayed that it wouldn't rain, he prayed then that it would. It didn't rain by the space of 3 years. But we're 3.5 years, but we know that it did eventually rain. I don't know what's happened to our PowerPoint. Marty, where are you? Can you go back there? You know, we rely on Marty quite often. If you'll advance it, just go ahead and advance the next slide each time for me. In the book of John, the 16th chapter, in verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, and in the world that you might have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." You and I can be overcomers because Jesus stands up for us. He does. They will persecute you, the world will. But even when we face that persecution, we know that there is one who is going to be there with us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be there with us. "You set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand," David said. Think about that in Psalms chapter 40. He talked about being in the slimy pit. And he says, "I was in that pit." He said, "I had no song. I had no place to stand." But he said, "You raised me up and you gave me a new song in my heart." He said, "You gave me a firm place to stand." And you know what? When we feel like sometimes that we have no place to stand and that our problems and our difficulties are so immense, we have to remember that Jesus stands up for us. And he will always stand up for you. He stands up for me as well. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in times of trouble. Psalms 46 and verse 1. I like that passage. That gives me great comfort. God is my refuge and my strength. You know, a place of refuge is where you go when you're having difficulty and you can get away. Now, the folks down in El Salvador, as I mentioned this morning, and Guatemala and places like that, they're coming to America, as they say, to seek asylum. They're seeking refuge. But so many of them are coming with the flags of their own country, and it was like President Trump said, you know, if they're coming to seek asylum in America, why are they carrying the flag of their own country? That's the way people actually invade another country. But God is our refuge and strength, and God plus one equals a majority, and a man with God is always in the majority. It's true. And the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalms 18 and 46. That's a song that we sing sometimes, isn't it? Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now listen to that. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord God, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He stands up for us. You ever been in a situation maybe where no one would stand up for you? I'm thankful tonight that he stands up for me. When everybody else has gone away, he stands up for us. But there's a second thing that Jesus does. I'm thankful that he not only stands up for me, but he stands with me. He does. He is always there for us. He's there for us right now, but he will stand up for us in the day of judgment. That's what he said in that passage in Matthew 10. Jesus always stands with us and for us as our advocate because he is an advocate. An advocate is one who pleads your case. It's kind of like an attorney. If you go into a court of law, the attorney is referred to as the advocate. and Jesus is called the advocate. And the devil continually brings charges against us night and day before God, but Jesus, as our advocate, stands up for us. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John offers these words of encouragement to the early church in that first epistle. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have," there's that word again, "an advocate, an attorney with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ the righteous." He is the best attorney, defense attorney, that you could ever have in your life. Absolutely. But we need to be walking with Christ. If we want Christ not only to stand for us and stand with us, we've got to be walking with Him. That's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 is all about. "I will never give up, because the Lord is my help and my strength in time of needs," David said. We sing that song sometimes, that, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Whoever wrote that song, and I can't recall the name of the writer right now, but I can tell you he was focused on what he ought to be focused on. You and I have the great privilege of talking to our Lord, and to know, you know what, every day you have to think that Jesus is right beside you. And He is. When we rise up and when we go to bed at night, He is there with us. And that's why we should never fear. God says, "I stand for the unborn, I stand for the military, I stand for marriage, I stand for one nation unto God." And if that's what God stands for, we ought to be standing for it as well. He stands up with us. He is called the advocate, 1 John 2 and verse 1, and is something that we all ought to remember. But Matthew 10:32 is an important passage, and it's one that sometimes we take out of a contextual setting. By that, we've often thought that, well, this is just one of those little steps that you have to take before you become a Christian, that you repent of your sin and you acknowledge Christ to be the Son of God. But when Jesus said, "If you confess me before men," I don't think he's really talking about confessing him down at the church house. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a likely possibility, but I think that the confessing of our Savior before men is out in the world. That we're confessing Jesus out there. And he said, "If you confess me before men, someday I will confess you before my Father. I will not only stand up for you, but I will stand up with you." And this is the artist's conception of Christ standing there with us in that day of judgment. There was a time in the life of the Apostle Paul when Paul had to stand alone all by himself. And he gives the account, by the way, for us. In the book of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul says that my first answer when he's making his defense, he says, "No man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Now get that picture. I told you that relationships break down, and they often do. He says, "But all men forsook me, and I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." But you know what he goes on to say? "But there was one who stood with me, and that was my God." There have been times in the life of all people when they felt all alone, and that everyone else had abandoned them. And there was one who stood by, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. He stands for us, and He stands with us. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren and says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in my weakness. Most gladly, therefore," he says, "I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul's not asking for those infirmities to go away. He says, "You know what? I'm going to stand with God. He's going to stand with me. And I'm confident that He has me in His hands." That's where we all ought to be, isn't it? The hand that controls the world, and that is the hand of the Almighty. That is the hand of God. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has His hand on the controls? Matthew 28 again, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." His hand is upon everything. Hebrews 13, verse 5, "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Wouldn't it be wonderful every day if when we go off to the workplace or school or wherever it happens to be, if we could just visualize in our mind that God is right here with us and He is, listen, He's going to lead me where I need to go. Romans 8, 35 through 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" No, not any of those things, for as is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and who gave Himself for us." Thank God He stands with me. But there's another thing. I'm thankful that Jesus stands by me, not only for me and with me, but He stands by me. When people say things about you that you know that are not true, He stands by you. He will. When you think about all these things that Paul mentioned a moment ago, regardless of what it is, whatever trouble we have to go through in life, He is there with us and He is standing by us every day. Next slide, Marty. I like this depiction. It's really a depiction. I'm not real sure that that's an adequate way to depict it, but it really is a picture of Jesus with someone. Just like He led them in the first century, and they walked with Jesus, and He walked with them, and He stood by them. He stands by us. God stands by us when we're down, and He encourages us when we think of quitting. And He guides us when things seem so confusing in life. And I'm going to tell you something. If the truth were known, all of us could say that maybe we have been there at times. Every life becomes so confusing at times. But we have to remember that He cares and that He's going to be by us, beside us. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him in thanksgiving. Psalm 69 and verse 30, David said, because, if you read the rest of that text, because He's with us. And we sing the song, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah." Every day we ought to praise Him for what He does for us. Nobody can break me because I know who stands beside me, and that is God. He is by us. He is. The God of the angel armies is always by my side. Consider this a minute. Sometimes, someone asked me one time, they said, "Do you really believe in the angelic forces of God?" Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the Bible talks about even little children having their guardian angel. Is it conceivable for us to really believe that God really does have angelic forces at work in the world today? I believe that. I believe the devil has angelic forces working as well. But they're His angels, not the angels of God. So thank God He stands by me. But number four, I'm thankful, last of all, that Jesus stands behind me. He has my back. You know, sometimes people can stab you in the back spiritually, and Jesus is there to cover your back. He does. He has my back, and He is there for you as well. I know who goes before me, someone said. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. He stands behind us. You know, sometimes people talk behind your back. You ever had people do that? Say things bad about you behind your back? God is there to cover your back. He is. And it's something we ought to remember. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. when you think about the angels of God in Psalms 91 and verse 11. He will command His angels concerning you. That's important. God will wreck your plans when He sees that your plans are about to wreck you. That's how important it is for us to recognize that God has us in His hand every day. And that's why we ought to be thankful. Our God is good. Our God is good. Holy, holy and righteous and powerful and true, King David said. And Jesus again, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Thank God He stands behind us. That's the reason that no weapon formed against us can hurt us behind your back. Jesus came, He added grace, He subtracted sin, He multiplied our forgiveness. I'm thankful for God's grace, His love, and His mercy. And I hope you are too. God's love, however, is unconditional. Sometimes we think, well, if we come to church and we give to God and we observe the Lord's Supper, God's going to love us more. Not true. His love is always there, but His forgiveness, as I've said, is conditional. If we really want God to hear us, we must become His child. Think about it. We don't have the right to call God Father if He's not our child. I mean, if we're not His child. We can't call Him Father, but we call Him Father because we have become His child. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, and His children respond to God. This is my Father's world. This is another depiction, but it really is magnanimous, really, when you think about it. Look at the earth, how small and how insignificant it is when it is compared to the Father's hand. The world is there, but God has us in His hand. If you see the world, the proportion there, think about you. You live in this world. Look at how small you may be. Sometimes we have to realize that in life, that we're nothing compared to our Maker. But I'm thankful that He has my back. And it's something that ought to catch our attention every day of our life. Too often times in our world, people are not grateful and thankful. But we should be. If God stands for me and with me and by me and behind me, whom shall I fear? You don't have to fear anybody. Jesus came to give us hope. That hope belongs only to those who are Christians, as we mentioned this morning. And thanksgiving results in a number of things. It does. It causes us to believe in Christ. Why would you not believe in one who has done so much for us? It should cause us to repent of our sins, to acknowledge the fact that we're sinners and that we have to do something to get rid of our sins. And we start by repenting of them, changing. And then we do confess Christ, as I've mentioned already, the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And then one is immersed in Christ in water baptism for the forgiveness of sin. And every day when I think about my life as a Christian, I'm to live faithful unto Him. Now, that's why I serve God every day, and that's what Jesus does for me every day. And I'm going to tell you something. He does it for all of those who will obey Him and follow His teaching. And I hope tonight, as you realize in your heart of hearts, that God's not really looking for fans of the faith, but He's looking for people to follow Him. He's looking for people who will be faithful, not just a fan. He's looking for followers. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God is asking you to follow Him. And if you're a child of God and you realize deep within your soul and in your spirit that you have not lived as God wants you to live, then you have the opportunity before God's family tonight, and I can't think of a better place than to gather with God's family and acknowledge that with people that love us and people that stand by us and for us and with us and behind us also to acknowledge that. And if you're here tonight and you're subject to the call of Jesus Christ our Lord, why would you not come while we stand and while we sing?